Well, you might like to keep your Bibles open, particularly in the reading from Luke, page 1034, and also maybe a finger in the reading from Ephesians 11:76. But let me pray first. Heavenly Father, as we now come to reflect upon your holy word, please help us to understand it better, take it to heart, and do what it says. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after the inspiring interludes over the past fortnight with the CMS weekend and our celebrations of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation last week, today we are resuming our sermon series looking at God's upside-down kingdom, with particular reference to Luke's Gospel, and seeing how Jesus shows us that the ways and values of God's kingdom are often the opposite of those espoused by the world. Judging is another case in point. Do not judge and you will not be judged, says Jesus. It's a widely quoted saying, isn't it? But it's often misused, having no regard to its context. Typically, I think people may use it to stifle debate, saying something like, well, the Bible says you're not to judge, so don't presume to tell me what to do. So just shut up. But you see, such worldly, self-righteous attitude or putting down of others is not what it advocates. And nor does it mean that we should never exercise our own judgment or be constructively critical. Like anything else, when it's cut short or taken out of context, the meaning can be distorted or lost, can't it? So I thought I'd look a little bit at the context to try and clarify what I think it does mean, and then consider how we should respond. Well, these verses on judging others are, of course, part of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, which also includes the Beatitudes, Jesus' poetic description of what it is to be truly blessed, where he lists the true blessings of God that are to be found in attitudes of meekness and humbleness and mercifulness, purity of heart, peacemaking and contentment. Attitudes in stark contrast to those of our common worldly experience, aren't they? Where we see so much of the very opposite: arrogance, pride, ambition, vengefulness, violence and frustration, discontent. Consequences of the misguided worldly pursuit of happiness, in inverted commas, sought in material wealth and social status, personal pleasure and power, rather than in God's righteousness. And so leading not to blessing, but so often to misery and woes. Woes, as Jesus goes on then to enumerate. And his statements of blessings and woes are then followed by 11 extraordinary verses where Jesus takes this countercultural teaching a step further, as Greg preached on a few weeks ago. Jesus raises the bar on what it is to love, exhorting us to love not only those who love us, that's quite easy to do, but even to love our enemies. That really is counterintuitive and hard. And it is in those verses, in verse 31, where Jesus gives the command, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." It's become known as the Golden Rule, isn't it? Another pearl of proverbial wisdom, the sense of which is actually echoed in the sacred texts of pretty well all the major religions of the world. Universally preached, but sadly seldom practiced. As with the Beatitudes, so with the Golden Rule, Jesus takes the conventional worldly practice and turns it upside down on its head, calling for a higher standard of behaviour. Rather than giving others what they may deserve, by seeking revenge and retribution, which is so often the way of the world and simply perpetuates a vicious cycle of hurtfulness. We are called to treat others, even our enemies, the way we would want to be treated ourselves, with love and forgiveness, just as Jesus did on the cross, praying for his torturers, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." For that, of course, is the only way of enduring peace and reconciliation with God and each other. And that's the essence of grace, isn't it? That the great message of the Reformation, that we are saved by grace alone. The love of God poured out with extravagant generosity, even though we have been disobedient to God and deserve not his love, but his judgment. And then it's immediately after these verses in that context, that Jesus gives us this teaching on judging others. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. I don't think Jesus is saying that all judging is wrong. What I think he is doing is providing an illustration of the golden rule, in a way. He is saying that we need to be careful to treat others fairly as we would want to be treated ourselves. No one likes to be unfairly judged or condemned or forgiven, unforgiven or hated. And we should be careful not to be hurtful of other people in that way. He is saying that, as with the golden rule, we need to be discerning of and sensitive to the impact of our attitudes and our actions on our relationships, and hence on the common good. For if we harbour such ungracious, judgmental, unloving attitudes, we cannot attain the high bar on love to which we are called. We cannot fulfil the two great commandments which we've just recited of loving God and our neighbours. And hence we cannot enjoy or share the true blessings of God for which we are purposed. To use Paul's words, such negativity of attitude grieves the Holy Spirit and gives the devil a foothold. Like Satan, like a cancer, it is insidious and it is destructive. It will infect our thinking and behaviour, and so poison our relationships with God and each other. Here in today's reading and elsewhere, particularly in Matthew 23, which was our gospel reading last week, Jesus is especially critical of the hypocritical nature of such attitudes, hypocrisy in the church. Why? Because hypocrisy betrays our calling to righteousness, this higher standard of love, of godliness and accountability, and because it is especially dangerous and damaging to God's church. Those who oppose the church are very quick to point out any discrepancy between what we preach and what we practice. And with some justification, you'd have to say, we'll use this to try and discredit and undermine the church and its having any kind of moral authority. And in today's reading, Jesus uses the illustration of our presuming to take a small flaw, a speck of sawdust, from someone else's eye while paying no attention to a larger problem, the plank in our own eye. It is hyperbole, of course, to emphasize the danger and folly of such hypocrisy, lack of integrity, having such a self-righteous, holier-than-thou, judgmental attitude. Paul stresses in Romans 2:1 that when we pass judgment on others but do the same thing ourselves, it is the height of hypocrisy. And he says, we condemn ourselves because we are all sinners and stand under God's judgment. We are not to presume to make snap, hypocritical, superficial judgments about others, but we first need to clean up our own act, acknowledge our own faults, and repent of them. remember the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery, where the townsfolk rushed to judge and condemn her and actually to stone her to death. Jesus intervened and he said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Confronted with that challenge, of course, none could condemn her, and nor did Jesus. Lovingly, he simply said, "Go and sin no more." And that's the ongoing challenge for us too. Get right with God. Get rid of this sinful behavior. For we are still too often inclined to make snap judgments ourselves, I think, based on superficial knowledge or appearances, how a person looks or talks or dresses, without knowing their full circumstances or where their heart truly is. And I think all the more so these days, under the pressures of our fast-moving, self-serving, competitive world, and I think fueled by the dictates of the anti-social media, where there's a lot of cyberbullying going on. We have a modern proverbial saying, don't we? Do not judge a book by its cover. Just like the quick media bite or headlines or a one-liner taken out of context, a book cover cannot do justice to the richness or the heart of the matter, and it can actually be often quite misleading. In John 7:24, Jesus quite explicitly warns, "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." So again, Jesus is not saying never exercise your judgment, but do so carefully, correctly. Be wary of judgment which is hypocritical or superficial. Our clouded perception and hasty superficial understanding can often lead to incorrect judgment and injustice, and there are consequences for the choices and the judgments we make, good and bad, for ourselves and for others. Verse 38, Jesus says, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Consequences. Incidentally, I think it was these verses that inspired William Shakespeare's famous play, Measure for Measure. It's a drama set in medieval Vienna, where it's all about weighing up the balance and the scales of justice, tempering civil justice on the one hand with moral justice, the letter of the law with the spirit and the real heart of the matter. And I think there is here too a sense of the proverbial wisdom, "You shall reap what you sow." It's the same cautionary sense of fairness and balance. Again, doing as you would be done by, judging as you would be judged, forgiving as you would be forgiven, giving as you would be given. Good judgment has its own appropriate and proportionate reward. But as Jesus says in verse 39, bad judgment brings pitfalls, as surely as will the blind leading the blind. Indeed, it's almost self-evident, correct judgment, or discernment if you like, is imperative, as other Bible passages make clear. Proverbs 3:21 plainly directs, "Preserve sound judgment and discernment." Why? Because sound judgment is the essence of wisdom. The so-called wisdom literature of the Bible, especially in the Psalms and the Proverbs, exhort us repeatedly, above all, get wisdom. The wisdom that is to be found in humbly serving and honoring God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not the values of the world so much. And again, if we look at the wider context of the New Testament, Jesus and Paul consistently commend and encourage right or correct judgment. We are to be discerning, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test everything, hold on to the good. We are to preach the whole counsel of God, including the Bible's teaching on sin, to Timothy 4:2. We are gently to confront erring brothers or sisters in Christ, and to practice church discipline, Matthew 18:15-17. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. And similarly in Galatians 6:1, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, just as Jesus did himself with the woman caught in the act of adultery. See, it all requires discernment, correct judgment. And even at the cost of being harshly judged ourselves, even if persecuted by this world so opposed to God and his kingdom, as Christians, we are called to speak out against corruption, sinful behavior, social injustice, falsehood, violence. We need to stand firmly and uncompromisingly on the word of God and be prepared to proclaim the gospel truth in our lives. But how we do so is crucial. It requires wisdom, in a nutshell, spiritual maturity, sensitivity, and a heart of love. Paul summarizes it well in Ephesians 4:15. We are to speak the truth in love. And then he adds in 4:29, building others up according to their needs and for their benefit. Notice in today's reading, Jesus does not say we are to ignore or turn a blind eye to the speck we may perceive in our brother's eye. He says, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, when we are right with God and have a right attitude and perspective, we are then to act, to address the problem, but with a purity of motive and heart, to actually remove the speck. To act not out of malice or self-interest, which might have been our initial impulse, but out of genuine care and love. Love for the others and care for their welfare and for their benefit. It's all about exercising wise and correct judgment, often contrary to our worldly instinct and practice. Getting the balance right. It is hard, and of course we cannot do it in our own strength. But we can, by the grace of God, if we are carefully attuned to God's word and open to the enabling of his Holy Spirit. So Paul says in Ephesians 5:15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And how do we understand what the Lord's will is? Well, as Paul exhorted the church in Rome, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Renewing of our minds comes through faithful study of God's word, the Bible. For it contains all the wisdom we need to know for righteous living and for good judgment, as exemplified in Jesus. Jesus says, verse 40, everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So we need to know and understand what it is that Jesus, the Word incarnate, the author and perfecter of our faith, what he teaches, what he preaches, and what he practices consistently. We need intentionally to heed his teaching, follow him and his example, his way, become more like him in our attitude and our behavior, being in the world but not of it. And crucially, if we are to understand not just the letter, but the heart of the word, and so do the perfect will of God, we need to pray. John Calvin, that great leader of the Reformation, said of prayer, it is the chief exercise of faith. So pray. Pray for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding, to transform our minds and our attitude and our behaviour into Christ likeness. Pray as Jesus prayed. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Pray constantly, Lord, show me the way. Listen, trust, and obey. And so, as we are more disciplined and faithful in our prayerfulness and in our study of the Scriptures, always careful of the context, may we be less judgmental and more discerning, less materialistic and more spiritually aware, less critical and more empathetic, slower to speak and more ready to listen, less hypocritical and more honest and humble, less hasty and more patient, more ready to build up than to tear down, more loving of God and of each other, more observant of the golden rule, and more willing to seek and to trust in the ultimate infallible judgment and justice of God Himself. Amen.